Everything that John has written supports that great climax. Jesus Christ is the true God. To know Him is to have eternal life.
Once you're saved, are there practical things you can do to guard your heart and mind from the things this world throws at you? Hello and welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and today as Don brings his series called A Guide to Assurance to a close, he takes a final in-depth look at true biblical salvation. And Don, as you conclude this series, what would you say to the person listening who isn't 100% certain of their standing in Christ?
Well, Bill, that's a great question. And my friend, if that's you today, let me just give you a couple of words of encouragement from God's Word. First of all, it's important for you to be reading the Bible for yourself. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. You need direct access to what God says in His Word, and the only way to do that is to take the time to sit down, open it in a quiet place, and read it, and let God minister to your heart through His Word. Secondly, I would just encourage you to go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. He's the friend of sinners. He's the friend of those who are confused about the reality of their faith. Go to Him and tell Him all about the troubles of your soul. He will listen sympathetically, and He will respond and help you. Because He said in John 6:37 that the one who comes to Me, I will certainly not cast out. He's a sympathetic Savior. He is a friend of sinners. He's a lover of souls. You can go to Christ and ask Him for help and know that His help is dispensed to you through His Word. And so that prayerful reading of God's Word is the way forward if you find yourself lacking in assurance today.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's join our teacher right now for part two of a message titled Final Certainty on the Truth Pulpit.
The fact that Christ has saved us and brought us out of the world and into Himself, it means that no one, nothing, no spirit, no demon, nothing from this world can enter into the realm of Christ and take us back. There is a chasm that is fixed for our benefit, for our protection that guards us so that nothing can happen to take away Christ from us, to take away our salvation. We are utterly secure in Him. And so, look at it there with me. Look at the end of verse 18. He who was born of God keeps him. The evil one does not touch him. We are of God. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But we've been separated from that realm of the world. Although we used to walk according to the course of this world, we've been delivered from it. In grace, in undeserved favor, where you deserve judgment, God showed kindness to you instead. It produces gratitude. It produces hope. It produces confidence. It produces spiritual victory in the midst of a hostile world. The flames may be lapping someplace else, but they're never going to singe a hair on my head because Christ keeps me and loves me and will never let me go. And so we see the certainties of our salvation. Point number two. This is the next major point here. John talks now about the certainty of our Savior. We've seen our position in Christ in verses 18 and 19, and he summarized that for us. The position in Christ is one of utter security, one that produces real change in our lives, and one that puts us in a position of utter safety spiritually, so that we know that we are safe and that we can live in a confidence and an assurance of our salvation with full joy, growing in holiness as a result. That's the certainty of it, of our position. We could have put it that way. But now we're going to see the certainty of the person of our Savior, the certainty of Christ. What does he say about Christ? Look at the way that he's speaking in the language of certainty in this passage. Verse 18, we know that no one who's born of God sins. Verse 19, we know that we are of God. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come. See, he's talking in these realms of certainty. This passage is an utter assault against the postmodern spirit of our age that says truth is relative and you can't really know what's true after all. This utterly demolishes that. Christianity is utterly opposed to that mindset. Christianity is rooted in our salvation is based upon revealed truth that is certain and that we can know by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We know. It says, now, this is the Word of God. This isn't me making something up. This isn't me being dogmatic. This is just what the Bible says. And we believe the Bible here, right? And so, verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know, there it is again, Him who is true and we are in Him who is true in His Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, the Son of God came to deliver us from spiritual darkness. He has given us understanding so that we can discern the truth, so that we can know true reality. He has given us discernment so that we can grow in the knowledge of Christ. Now, here in verse 20, he says, so that we may know Him who is true. That is a reference to the Father. He mentions the Son, and now he mentions the Father, Him who is true. We are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so he has the Father and the Son in his mind in this verse. And so we are in the Father, we are in the Son, and it is through the Son that we have access to the Father. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so what is the certainty that you're to draw from that? That if you are in Christ, you know the one true God. You may not have much in the way of earthly possessions. You may be losing your earthly health. You may be living in difficulty and anguish of heart over a variety of different things. Life, right? But in the midst of all of the hostilities that this world brings, if you are in Christ, you can know that you have the richest treasure of knowing the one true God. You have that which the world has missed. And by contrast, if you're not in Christ, you don't know God at all. And these are things that we know. And so, look at verse 20 again with me. He says, we know that the Son of God has come. He's given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. We are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. To answer the question, what does chapter 5, verse 20 mean? Remember, he's summarizing everything. This is a summary of everything that has gone before. He's making this final conclusion that summarizes everything that has been said leading up to this point. What John is saying is, we know the one true God over against the false gods of men. And when he says, look at this at the end here, at the end of verse 20, he said, we are in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What I want you to see is, this verse isn't always at the top of the list of verses that people go to prove the deity of Christ, but that is exactly what he is saying, and I want to give you two reasons for that interpretation. Who is the this that is the true God? Well, the immediate context, look at it with me, the immediate context, what he had just said, is in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God. And so the immediate context tells us that having just mentioned the name of Jesus Christ, this is connecting Jesus Christ with the identity of the true God. Jesus Christ, this is the true God, this one of whom I've been speaking. It's the nearest reference. It's what he's referring to. And so the principle of interpretation of near context points us to that understanding. But, beloved, watch this. This is what I think is really cool about reading Scripture and interpreting it in its entire context, in the context of the entire book. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1, which I read earlier. What did John say? Now I'm repeating myself. What did John say that he was going to write this letter about? He was going to write this letter about the Christ whom the apostles had heard, seen, and touched with their hands. He says, this is a letter about Jesus Christ. And then he unfolds it in the way that I showed you earlier. And now what he has done is he's come a full 360 degrees. And he is back at the very point that he started at. He said, I'm going to start telling you about Christ. He tells us about Christ. And now in his summary, he says, this is the true God and eternal life. He's not simply referring to what he said in verse 20 alone. He's making a comprehensive summary statement about everything that he said in these 100 verses up to this point. He said, I have told you everything that you need to know about who Christ is and what he has done. I have defended his person to you. I have explained his work to you. Christ, 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 Christ. This Christ, this one, he's the true God and eternal life. Over against the false Christs that the false teachers were proclaiming, John says, what I've told you is the apostolic truth. Follow after him. Everything that John has written supports that great climax. Jesus Christ is the true God. To know him is to have eternal life. Now, I'm reminded of things that I've mentioned in the past. When Christ saved me, he saved me out from under some influence that denied the deity of Christ. I don't need to go into all of that. In my pre-Christian days, the deity of Christ was challenged to me by people that were close to me and undermined my confidence about those things. And Christ saved me. Now, I want to say to you, those of you that perhaps struggle a bit theologically with this, is to recognize this, is that, you know, it took the church 300-400 years to sort through all of those things in a final way where they reached their final expression in some of the great early creeds of the church, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, as so-called. It takes time to work through these things. If it took the church centuries to get through it, don't be discouraged if it takes you some time to get your questions answered. Don't be discouraged if sometimes you struggle with this and you wonder because you've heard things that cause you some questions. Just come back to the Scriptures and realize that God has given us a reliable roadmap that points us to the only conclusion that you can ultimately come to, that Jesus Christ is the true God. He is the fullness of deity in human flesh. All the fullness of God dwells in him in bodily form, Colossians 2:9. And just apply yourself and search out the Scriptures and ask the Holy Spirit to illumine and help you, because he will. And he leads us inevitably to this conclusion, but we understand that it takes some study to work through those things for some, and that's okay. This, for some of us, it's the path that God sanctifies us in to come to these kinds of conclusions and this kind of understanding. But understand this. Maybe I should put it this way. Someone that is studying and wrestling through questions about the deity of Christ very well could be a true Christian. Just saying, you know, there's things about the depths of this that I don't quite understand and I'm working through it. Well, you just keep applying yourself to the Word of God and let the Spirit of God grow you. The difference is, the warning sign is when someone actively denies the deity of Christ and says, no, that is not true, I deny that. It's not that I'm struggling to come to an understanding of that which great men have wrestled with over the centuries. No, I deny it. That denial places someone outside of Christ. That is a clear indication that they are not a Christian. And so, we just want to respond very, very submissively and carefully to the Bible's teaching on Christ, because He is the true God, and in Him is eternal life, and there is none found outside Him. And those who proclaim a false Christ proclaim a false salvation and find themselves in hell in the end if they don't repent. Well, that brings us to our final point here. The responsibility of salvation, you could say. The corresponding responsibility of salvation. And I got ahead of myself just a little bit with those things that I just said here. So here's the deal. I think it is 100 verses by this point, or 104 verses. Maybe it's 104, 105 in the whole book. Doesn't matter. John has summarized everything. And he's brought it to that climax in verse 20 and said, this is the true God and eternal life. Now, what he does is very interesting. He does not give a formal farewell here. He doesn't pronounce a benediction like some of the other epistles do. Rather, he gives a command. In verse 21, he gives a command to obey. He says, verse 21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Now, as I said earlier, for the longest time I thought, why does he say that here? That doesn't seem to connect at all. Well, actually, it's the perfect ending for the book. Now, in their day, literal physical idols were everywhere. All kinds of idolatry was present in a physical manifestation, and Christians would have been living out their salvation in the midst of that kind of pagan religion. But beloved, John is not referring to statues here. He's referring to false religion. He's referring to false views of Christ. And he's been refuting false views of Christ throughout this letter. And so, having come full circle now, he makes a next step in terms of where that circle leads. And he says, the consequence of all of my teaching you is this. This is the true Christ. I have told you who Jesus really is. Therefore, here's what you are to do in response. You are to guard yourself against false teaching that proclaims a false Christ. If anyone contradicts what you have been taught in this letter of 1 John, John says to his readers, you resist them, you reject them, you turn away from them, you refuse to support them, you isolate them, you cast them out, you move away from them. Guard yourself from those teachers that promote an idol of a false Christ. Guard against the false teaching that proclaims a false Christ. As he said in chapter 4, verse 1, test the spirits and know what is true and what is false. And so he ends on this affectionate note, little children. He commands them, but it's obvious a command of affection, of fatherly protection, as one who is about to step off of the earthly scene and enter into his eternal reward. It's as though he's looking back at them. I'm being a little bit picturesque, a little bit dramatic here, simply to make the point. He has said what he has to say. And he's literally on the verge of bidding them farewell. His life would not last much longer. And so he looks back at them and he says, "Little children, as I conclude this letter and as my life will soon be done, I call you to guard yourselves from idols. Take what you've heard, believe it, treasure it, obey it, protect it, defend it, proclaim it. Guard, and in that way, guard yourself from the demonic spirits and the false teachers that would lead you astray." It's very poignant. With all of the love and energy of an apostle of Christ who's lived for decades serving Christ with his life, the last living representative of the apostolic circle, as he is about to step off of the scene, he leaves a parting admonition: guard yourself from idols, which is another way, a negative way of saying, take this truth and defend it and protect it and grow in it. So what does all of that mean for us today? Well, beloved, we have to guard ourselves and we have to guard our teaching, right? We stay in these things by abiding in them. Friends, you need to be in the Word of God on a consistent basis. On a daily basis, you need to be in the Word of God because it is this Word that protects us as the Spirit works within us. You need to be a person of humble prayer, saying, "God, keep me in this truth that you've delivered me to." And you need to consciously stir yourself up to faith in these things, especially in the days in which we live. People are so afraid of what's happening. People are so upset by the lies and deception that are around us, and I get it. It bothers me too. But you and I, as the believing people of Christ, we have to guard ourselves against that which would drag us into fear, drag us into doubt, drag us into a preoccupation with the passing things of this world. We got to come back and we got to stay here. We got to guard ourselves. And we guard ourselves by directing our minds again and again and again to this Word and in humble, dependent prayer to the God of our salvation. Friends, you and I, we can rest our destiny on these certainties about Christ. So much so that we can maintain our confidence in Christ. We can be certain and joyful and assured and growing in holiness no matter what is happening around us. Because these things are transcendent. These things are beyond the world. These things cannot be taken away from us. And the challenge for the Christian church today, I really believe, is to simply stay in these things and to believe them and to not be distracted away from them and to lose sight of our first love for the sake of the world around us. We can talk about these things corporately as a church. Ultimately, it comes down to you sealing that kind of conviction to your own heart and saying, "This is what I believe. And because it is true, I am well. And because I am well, I don't need to be afraid. And I will live joyfully, I will live confidently in the light of adversity and in the face of adversity. And by that joyful, assured living and growing in holiness in the midst of a hostile world, I'll do my part to manifest the reality of the things that I believe. And I'll trust God to take care of the conspiracies and the many things I don't understand. I'll trust God to take care of the aching sorrow in my heart. I'll trust God to take care of the people who are violating my trust. I'm just going to abandon myself over to completely trusting Him. And I will do that knowing that my trust is not misplaced, because this is the true God and this is eternal life. As you do that, you know what will happen? You will find yourself achieving spiritual victory in the midst of this hostile world.
Amen. There is freedom in giving ourselves over completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that completes our series called A Guide to Assurance. And friend, thanks so very much for listening today. Don't forget to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com, where you'll find all of Don's teaching and study materials. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.